So our text is from the epistle reading we heard a few moments ago, Ephesians chapter 3, these words, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's Ephesians 3:19. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is in 1 John that we will start this morning, 1 John, where we find these other words of the Holy Spirit. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." Now, these other words about love from the Apostle John, from the Holy Spirit, the love of God, the love with which we are to love one another, the love which was made known to us in the sending of the Son of God to us to bring us life, they help us to understand our otherwise very difficult sermon text from Ephesians. It's also words from the Holy Spirit of God. The talk of a love there in Ephesians that surpasses all knowledge. That is a love that is not knowable. It's not knowable in the common ways by which we come to know things. And in knowing that unknowable love, we are filled then in faith with the fullness of God. In knowing that unknowable love, we are filled in faith with the fullness of God. Helpful to us for our understanding of this unknowable love, then, is the fact that our epistle reading about love, it's couched. It's couched in two readings, one from the Old Testament, from 1 Kings, and the other from the Gospel of Luke, each of which contains accounts of the bringing to life, that is, of resurrections from the dead. So in 1 Kings, it's the prophet Elijah that God uses to bring the son of the widow of Zarephath back to life. In the Gospel of Luke, it's the Son of God who raises the son of the widow of Nain back to life. Now, 1 John, again, tells us that the love that we are to have and with which we are to love one another is just that type of love. That is, it's a life-giving love. Like the life given to us by the Father in the sending of his Son to us to bring us this life. So it's not just life in general. It is, as we read in Romans, newness of life. A newness of life, which comes about when, being baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his life and death and resurrection to this new life. What is our baptism then but an entry into a drowning and dying of the sin within us and an emerging from the water, from that death, to this new life, this new life in Christ, new life in which daily we stand righteous and holy before God, our sins forgiven, empowering us then to love with this love of Christ which cannot be learned in and by and through the world. But that then is our problem. That's our problem. We equate the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, the love bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit of God as the very first of his fruits, as some sort of worldly love, chiefly erotic love. Now, erotic love, eros in Greek, is a love which is really desire for a thing that appeals to us. It appeals to us in some way. It's a love that expresses itself in sensuality, that is, in the pleasurable experience of the senses. So it's usually an erotic type of love we're thinking about, for example, when we say about something or some food or a piece of clothing or a vehicle of some sort, a truck or a car or a motorcycle or some vacation spot or a piece of music or art. I love that! That is, that thing really appeals to my senses in a very wonderful way. So John Denver, singing long ago about his wife, fill up my senses, like a night in the forest, like a mountain in springtime, like a walk in the rain. But then they divorced, John Denver and his wife, whom he so loved in such a way that filled up his senses, for that's the way of erotic love. It's a love until that thing loved is no longer appealing to our senses. And perhaps that's been the issue with the church for a while now. And that is the thought that the love of God, the love which is ours in Jesus, this new life love of the Holy Spirit is really, when it comes right down to an erotic type of love, a sensual love that can be created within our hearts, if something is presented to us in a very, very appealing way. For decades now, the church collectively, at least in this country, seems to have fallen into this trap, and it is a trap. For love which is based upon some sort of sensual appeal will be limited in duration and come to an end, and sometimes quite quickly. Of course, the Holy Word of God also talks about a phileo type of love, a brotherly love. That is a love between siblings, love between friends. That is a love that's not based upon some sort of appeal to the senses. Our siblings, for example, are our siblings through thick and thin. There's nothing we can do about that. Our relationship with them, therefore, is based upon something other than the appeal of the senses. In fact, our siblings can, in that regard, not be appealing to us in any way, shape, or form. And yet, we still love them some way. That is, we talk to them and we care about them. We help them and we encourage them. But, of course, phileo love can also break down and cease to exist. The word estranged then comes into play. That is the fact that those who once loved each other in a phileo type of way have become strangers. Then comes true what we read in Proverbs 17, a brother is born for adversity. Now, undoubtedly then, having heard many, many, many sermons on love, we know that the love of which the Apostle John speaks and the Apostle Paul in our text from Ephesians is a different type of love. It's not an eros love or a phileo love, but it's an agape love. And that is a love that is selfless, a love that is sacrificial, a love that is unconditional. And that is a love that is expressed with no thought of the appeal of the other person or their relation to us, only that the other person exists. Such a love, an agape love, that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. That is a love that is patient. In it does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way, not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at the wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It is a love that bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. Now, hearing love so described, we can throw up our hands in the air and say, well, who can love? Who can love in that way? And the answer, of course, is no one. No one apart from the Holy Spirit of God. No one apart from the Holy Spirit of God poured out upon us generously and saved Jesus Christ, washing us, regenerating us, and renewing us to live in and by such a love from day to day to day. Living and expressing this type of love is the newness of life that is ours in Jesus Christ. Living and expressing this type of love is the newness of life that is ours in Jesus Christ. And living and expressing this type of love is really the life and the expression of the fullness of God. That is, of the God who himself is life and who expresses his love for us in raising each and every one of us from the deadness of our lives to new life. A new life of love that can't be known in any other way. Now, such a new life of love in Christ Jesus is not some sort of life where everyone around us suddenly becomes pleasing to our senses. That's kind of how it was approached in the 70s and 80s in the church, as we strove valiantly at that time to love each other, but did so by attempting to make ourselves appealing and those around us to appeal to us. But anyone not fitting such a generally agreed upon mold of pleasantness, they'd be voted off the island, so to speak. So in an attempt to teach us what agape love truly is, an old pastor at a summer camp in Wyoming long ago, he took the piano in the camp hall and he turned the keys toward the wall so that nobody could play it. And he locked up all the basketballs and the volleyballs and the footballs and the baseballs and the baseball bats so no one could play with them. And his thinking was this: he didn't want anyone, not one teenager there, to show off their skills, so that they could become more desirable in one way or another than anyone else. And love would develop then on the basis of some sort of sensual or aesthetic appeal. So then we ended up that week singing everything a cappella and playing weird games that no one had ever played before, and so nobody was any good at. And what we learned by those experiences was that our love for each other as Christians was something other than the normal types of love that the world experiences. So here's a bit. Here's a bit of our epistle reading from Ephesians again, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, at this moment, you might be saying to yourself, and you should be saying to yourself, I want that. I want that fullness of God. I want that love of Christ. I want that new life love. Okay. It is that which the Holy Spirit from day to day to day is trying to create within us, the good work he's trying to accomplish within us from day to day. And that being the case, we simply need to get out of his way. We need to get out of the way of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean? Well, when it comes to this unknowable agape love, it means that if we try to make it into some sort of other type of love, erotic love, or we think of it simply as a phileo type of love, we will balk when we read the words of 1 Corinthians, where we are told that that unknowable spirit given, new life in Christ love, is actually patient and it's kind and it's not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude or insisting on its own way or irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but in the truth, bearing, believing, hoping, and enduring all things. So, if we find ourselves falling short in any of these ways when it comes to love, there's still so much to be done. Our daily repentance and prayer then can include the confession of instances where we have not been patient, where we've been resentful or rejoiced in wrongdoing or whatever applies. It's not that we are forcing ourselves in such a way to be something. It is that we are ridding ourselves of false notions and deceptions of the world and the desires of the flesh when it comes to love. That is, we're daily drowning and killing our old Adams and in the process experiencing our new man coming forth and arising to live in this new life, which cannot by definition be that which the world has struck upon and taught us. Thus, the resurrection accounts in our Old Testament reading and our gospel reading should be informative for us. Our interaction with the God who is love through his Son Jesus Christ, who expressed that love in his Holy Spirit, who creates that love within us, should result daily in a new life. A life that has come forth from death. A new life of love, which expresses within us the fullness of God. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.